I want to say thank you for being in the Lord's house in the middle of the summer, and we're so glad that you made a choice to be here today. For those that are on campus here, you that are joining us online, and if you are a guest that has chosen to worship with us in the middle of the summer, we welcome you. We want to make sure you get by one of the Next Step tables and let our folks greet you. There's a gift item there for you. You'll be reminded again about that. But we thank you for carving out time to be here. Here's one thing that we learned through the summer is that there are a lot of people that attend for the first time and worship with us, and some connect with us for the first time online. I want to invite each of you, turn one more time to that Old Testament book, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, as we conclude the sermon series, Chasing the Wind, and we come to the end of the matter, the final amen. After it's all said and done, what does Solomon encourage, exhort, command that we do for God's glory? As you're turning there, let me just reiterate the prayer point that Leon made. We want to pray for our students that head out Thursday through Monday. If you're a student or a parent of a student and schedules have changed, or you've changed your mind and you've not yet signed up and you would like to, I want to encourage you, sign up and don't miss this opportunity to draw near to God in the middle of the summer. For my life, I know that there are spiritual markers that are just lined up in my life as a result of camp in the summer as a time to get away, hear God speak, and draw closer to Him. Right on the hills, in fact, overlapping a little bit of student camp is Pine Cove City Camp that's here on campus. There's still time, parents, for you to sign up your kids with us, those that have gone through kindergarten through fifth grade. And you can check that out online. Talk to Ashley if you have questions. But we'd love for you to sign the kids up and the students up. And don't miss this opportunity for us to see God do continually through this year that immeasurably more in and through His people. So encourage you to be a part of that. Pray for those camps. Pray for God to move in mighty ways and draw these students and these kids to Himself. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Go ask one more time that question. It's the most repeated question that we've probably asked throughout the series. And it's this: are you pursuing God's purpose for your life, or are you just spending the days chasing the wind? At the end of the day, do you have the peace of mind that you have lived that day for God's glory? Our study through Ecclesiastes has revealed honest reflections and feelings and conclusions from the wisest and richest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He had the riches. He had wisdom given from God. He experienced success. He had popularity. He had power. He had position. He had fulfillment of any flesh desire that he wanted. And he was still asking the question, is this really all that life under the sun has to offer? In fact, he pursued with that idea, there must be more than what I've experienced, than what I have. Solomon concludes, as we hear in this last chapter, that as we pursue life under the sun without God in the picture, without an eternal perspective, it is futile. In fact, there's a phrase that he used 38 times, and it's vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And Solomon would conclude, as we will hear loud and clear, that all of his pursuits for happiness apart from God were just like grasping, chasing the wind. And so he gives us some commands, parallel commands in verse 13 that we'll unpack in a few moments. But Solomon comes to the fact to accept the truth that life above the sun, with God in the picture, with an eternal perspective, is the only way to find lasting meaning while we live life under the sun. So he concludes that life under the sun is brief, ultimately worthless without God. Solomon advises you and I then to focus on the eternal God and his purposes rather than the temporary pleasures of this world, for lasting meaning, for significance, for real purpose in life. So again, are you pursuing God's purpose or are you chasing the wind? If you have God's word in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you're able to stand, let's honor God's word by standing together, recognizing this isn't Solomon's word. This is the word that God gave Solomon. These are the lessons that he led him to. And this is the conclusion he wants us to hear. Look at verse 9, and we'll read through 14. In addition, the teacher being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He weighed, explored, and arranged many proverbs. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and write words of truth accurately. The sayings of the wise are like cattle prods, and those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails. The sayings are given by one shepherd. But beyond these, my son, be warned. There is no end to making of many books, and much study wearies the body. As a student in high school, that was my favorite verse right there. Much study wearies the body. It may have been taken out of context. Keep going. When all has been heard, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commands, because this is for all humanity. For God will bring every act to judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Now go back to that conclusion in verse 13. The conclusion of the matter is this: when it's all said and done, here's the end game. Here's the call. If you want to sum up Ecclesiastes in two commands, here they are. Read it with me. Fear God and keep his commands. Let's pray together. Father, help us to hear what you want us to hear. Help us to see what you want us to see. Father, give us courage to obey and live out our faith, fearing you and keeping your commands. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this final message, in the final chapter, Solomon concludes that life under the sun only has meaning when we see life above the sun with God in the picture, embracing him as Elohim, creator, and understanding that we are the created. And if we are going to have lasting meaning and purpose in life, then it comes down to these two commands: fear God and keep his commands. In other words, demonstrate the right attitude of fearing God by obeying his command. The attitude of fearing God will lead to the action of obeying God. It kind of works like this. The more we know who this God is, our Creator, the God of Scripture, the one we call Father, the more we grow to love him. In fact, it's not just saying I love him. The more we understand how a holy and a righteous Creator can choose to love a rebellious sinner like me, we stand in awe and marvel at a love such as that. And that is called the fear of the Lord. And so the more we know him, the more we fall in love with him and stand in awe of him and fear him. And the more we fear him, the more we're going to obey him. It kind of runs in a cycle. And so as we learn about this God, our Creator, our Father, we love him. As we grow in our love for him, we stand in awe of him. And then we are compelled to obey him. So that attitude of fearing God always compels us to the action of obeying him. Before we unpack verse 13 and those parallel commands, there's verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 we need to spend some time with. Hear what Solomon says. And as we began reading, it was kind of strange as we were reading. It was past tense. In addition to the teacher, the CSB says, or the preacher, being a wise man. It's as if somebody else is writing about Solomon. And some say that might be the case, that there might be this added at the end of the book, somebody else was writing about Solomon, but that does not have to be the assumption that we make. Even in books today, many times the author is asked, write a short autobiography about who you are, kind of your background, brief summary of the book, and they will put it on the back cover of the book. And so I believe Solomon was probably just giving us an honest appraisal about how God stirred his heart to reveal these truths and how he was able to record them for you and I. So number one on our notes, verses 9 and 10, we'll unpack. We find Solomon referring to himself as a wise teacher who carefully passed on wisdom. When Solomon learned these things firsthand, he did not keep them to himself. He chose to pass them on, inspired of the Holy Spirit, enabled by him to write these words of truth. We understand that the source of all wisdom, according to Scripture, is God. You write down Proverbs 2:6. It said, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." We go back to the first sermon out of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And as Solomon took over the kingdom from after David, and as he was a young king and maybe overwhelmed by all the responsibilities, God came to him in a dream by night, and he gave an invitation, "Ask of me anything and I will provide it for you." And he asked for a discerning mind. He asked for wisdom to know how to lead, and God honored that request. In fact, in that passage, 1 Kings in chapter 3, in verses 5 through 15, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, 10, 11, same account recorded in two different areas. The Bible says that God honored that request and gave Solomon wisdom like none before him and like no one after him. God set him apart with that kind of wisdom. And so for us today, as we think about gaining that heart of wisdom like King Solomon, we learn that it comes through the Word of God, because God is the source of that wisdom. You can write down Psalm 111 and verse 10 that reminds us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of that wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of those who practice it have a good understanding. We get that through the consistent abiding in teaching and preaching of God's word. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That knowledge, that understanding, that discernment. Our need for wisdom ought to compel us to look to the God of wisdom for it. In fact, James chapter 1 and verse 5 gives us a promise and an invitation. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he gives. He does not chastise us by asking. He gives abundantly. He gives without reproach. This God is a gracious God. The source of wisdom grants wisdom to those who ask of him. How many of us have recognized in this life we're trying to live for God's glory, we really need wisdom beyond what we can offer? And we pray and ask God to grant us wisdom and understanding. That is a constant prayer of mine, as God would grant greater wisdom and discernment to know how to lead you and I to go forward for his glory in the mission he's called us into. This wise teacher, Solomon, did not keep wisdom that he learned to himself, but here's the phrase, he constantly taught the people knowledge. He passed that wisdom on, and he accomplished that in two primary ways. Number one, verses 9 and 10, through just instruction of sharing with others what he had learned. He instructed them. We need to understand that Ecclesiastes is not put together in a haphazard way. Hear the words that he used. He weighed out his words. He pondered them. He evaluated them. He explored them, examined them carefully, and then he arranged them in a logical way in Proverbs. And Proverbs there includes parables and riddles and other proverbs. So he did not just write down words haphazardly. He examined. he thought through. He was, as we know, inspired of the Holy Spirit to write down. And then he said he sought to write down delightful sayings, pleasing sayings that were delightful, that spoke the accuracy of truth. As I read this as a pastor and understand how we strive to try to communicate truth with God's people, one thing that I hear when he says pleasing words or delightful words, don't make the truth of God's word boring, because it's not. It is life-giving and transforming. And I do think Solomon was a gifted communicator among many, many other things. And he sought how to give delightful, pleasing sayings, or sayings that when he said it, they connected and you remembered. For example, you're going to walk away from Ecclesiastes remembering this phrase, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, right? That's out of the gate, chapter 1, it's all the way through it. We hear it over and over again. Chapter 1, verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. Here's the phrase, there is nothing new under the sun. There's nothing better, he said in chapter 2, verse 24, than for a person to eat, drink, and enjoy his work. He said, I have seen that even this is from God's hand, because who can eat and who can enjoy life apart from him? Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 is really familiar. There is an occasion for everything, a time for every activity under the sun, a time to give birth and a time to do what? To die. He has made everything beautiful in his time, or appropriate in his time. He has put eternity in our hearts. Chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one. We hear that. We remember it. Chapter 4, verse 12, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Chapter 7 and verse 1, a good name is better than fine perfume. And the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. And then chapter 12, verse 13, you'll remember it. Fear God and keep his commands. When it's all been said and done, the conclusion of the matter, here is the end. What do we do? How do we live life to please our Creator? Fear God and keep his commands. But Solomon wasn't just interested in arranging words in a certain way that they connect and you remember. He wanted to accurately pass on truth. And so verse 11 speaks of not just instruction, but inspiration. He wanted to write words of truth accurately. In fact, they are written and then compared to goads or cattle prods and firmly embedded nails. Now, a cattle prod in ancient time frame in which Solomon lived was just a long, large stick with a sharp point on the end, and it was used by shepherds to goad or poke or prick or sting the livestock to get their attention, to move them back into the right direction. And so in comparison, the sayings of the wise can sometimes sting and cause pain. When Solomon said life was just a monotonous cycle, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, that had a sting to it. When he said the same end comes to them all, whether you're wise or whether you're a fool, you're both gonna die, that had a sting to it. When he said that the same end comes to the rich and to the poor, you're both going to live life and then you're going to die, it had a sting to it. And so oftentimes in Scripture, when we hear the wisdom of God's word, it is a sting. It is a stick. It is a cattle prod to get our attention and put us back on the right path. You've experienced that, and I've experienced that, and we could unpack a lot right there. But he said, not only is Scripture, these wise saying, a sting, but all the collections of this wisdom is also like embedded nails. Think of a tent peg. that is driven firmly into the ground that pulls the tent tight and keeps it secure or stable. These wise sayings bring security and stability. When Solomon in chapter 8 said, "It ends well for those who fear the Lord," that was security for those who thought life was unfair and it appeared that the foolish and the wicked and the sinful were living life the way they liked it and more happy than those who were trying to walk in the way of wisdom. And he said, hang on, it ends well for everyone who fears God. That's an encouragement. When he said there's a time to be born and a time to die, in that poem that follows there in chapter 3, it's really a word of encouragement that there is a creator who designed this creation, who is in charge over it, and he sets the rhythm of life, and he is sovereign over the good times and the bad times. Trust him. It was encouragement. So Solomon says that this scripture is there to inspire like a goad that will stick and prick and like a nail that will provide stability and security. He says these words of the wise are truth for that goad to prick us and get us on the right path, for those nails to give us stability and security to know that we are going in the right direction. In other words, these wise sayings will move us into action, action that leads us to be obedient to what God says. He says these sayings are given not by me, not by Solomon, though they came through him. He says they are given by, in verse 11, one shepherd. And when you look at verse 11, most every translation has that word shepherd capitalized because translators see in that context that is referring to God himself. And so it reminds us what came through Solomon did not originate with Solomon, but these wise sayings of truth came from the God whose word is true. We think of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed, God-given, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, that's the goad, that's the sting, and for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what Solomon has reminded us of is that in his wisdom, as God gave it, he carefully passed that wisdom on to others to know how to live life for God's glory. Number 2, verses 12 through 14. The wise teacher confidently concluded. Verse 12 is an interesting verse. And he said, beyond these wise sayings, my son, be warned. And so there's your indicator. It's a word of caution. There is no end to the making of many books. Wisdom literature was prevalent in Solomon's day. And much study wearies the body. Here's the warning. Don't be like the man that Paul warned about, who is always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3:7. Rather, be content with the truth that God's word gives us. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Understand it's a warning that the student need not go beyond what God has given him. God's word is sufficient to guide us in knowing how to live a life that brings our Creator glory. After Solomon spoke of the passing of wisdom through instruction and inspiration, after this warning in verse 12 not to go beyond what God has said, now he comes to that confident conclusion. Two parallel commands, fear God and what? Keep his commands. You can talk, that's okay. In other words, what's the bottom line? The end game. And this is Solomon's end game. When it's all said and done, what's going to matter most for every one of us is that we fear God and keep his commands. Fear God and keep his commands. Let's break them down. Fearing God. Again, it simply means to honor and revere him, to worship him. When we begin to understand that this God, the one we get to call Father, is Elohim, Creator God, who is holy and righteous and not only created the heavens and the earth, but he knit us together in our mother's womb. When we realize that he created us in His image, to be His image bearers, when we realize that even after we blew it and sinned and rebelled against Him, He did not leave us marred and condemned for eternity in our own sin, but He provided a way of escape, of rescue through His own Son, who came and died in our place and shed His blood to pay for the penalty of our sin. He was buried, He rose again, and it's only through the name of the resurrected Lord, King Jesus, that we can be redeemed. But in that name, we are redeemed. When we realize that God still loved us while we were rebellious sinners, I don't know about you, but I can't help but marvel at that kind of love. And I can't help but want to honor the one who loved me that way. I can't help but be compelled to want to do whatever He asked me to do, because nothing's too big for a God who gave His only Son, who gave His life, and He sacrificed His life to redeem and rescue me. All that I am and all that I have is for Him. That's what it means to fear God, to take Him seriously in your life and to order your life with Him in the middle, at the center, that what we do for Him. To fear God means to put Him in His proper place, that He is holy, holy, holy. He's set apart and set above any other and all others. And when we get that picture, then we put ourselves in the proper place through the lens of Scripture, that we are guilty sinners. Like Isaiah, woe is me, we're undone. But when we fear God, not only does God have His preeminent place in our life, not only do we understand that we're just guilty sinners saved by grace through Christ, but we're able to line up in the proper way all of our fears, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, and even our agenda under the authority of our Father, who is our Creator. In other words, I line it up to desire to do His good pleasure, to follow His commands. How do we know Him? Through the clear and consistent teaching and preaching of the Word of God. It's essential. That's why we need to abide with God through His Word daily as children of God, so the Holy Spirit of God could teach us more about who our Father is. Paul had that mindset of the fear of the Lord. Acts 17:28, he said, it's in Him we live and move and have our being. All that we are and all that we have is by His hand. When we hear that word fear God, it's not the first time that Solomon has called us to do that. But it's the last time, and he says, and in conclusion, this command matters most, fear God. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. If we're struggling daily with fears and anxieties, it might be because we do not have the proper healthy view of who our Father is. Because when we learn Him, we have security. We have stability. We have courage, even when life is hard. The attitude of fearing God leads always to an action of keeping His commands. The one leads to the other. We demonstrate that we fear God by being obedient to His commands. So, as we live out our life, how are we doing with being obedient? Are we living life according to God's word and pursuing His purposes? And if that's not on our radar, then here's the reality. We really don't fear the Lord who made us. And for us to say that we fear Him and not obey Him is inconsistent. Keep His commands. Obey Him. Those who properly fear Him obey Him out of love and respect for who He is and what He has done. The order is important. Fear the Lord, obey His commands. I am accepted in Christ therefore I get to obey. I don't strive to be obedient so that I might be accepted. It's not the way it works. The desire in our hearts to know him more, to love him more, and to strive to obey him more, that is a God thing. It is a gift from our Heavenly Father. And if we really stand in awe of God, then we will be seeking to obey him more and more day by day. Jesus put it this way, John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, you will do what? You keep my commandments. So that fear and that obedience, that love and that obedience, they're parallel truths. They go hand in hand, but the order is important. Solomon gives us two reasons to fear and keep his commandments. One is joy, and the other is judgment. Look at verse 13. After that, fear God and keep his commandments, there's a phrase there, because this is for all humanity. In a phrase that I can understand, this is what your life is all about. Recognize you have a creator. Remember your creator while you're young. And as the one who is created, you stand accountable to that creator. For the joy of the children of God, that does not cause us fear as far as being scared. But it brings us comfort as far as being secure. Because we know that once we have been born again, once we are saved, our sin debt's paid in full. And when we stand before our Creator, when we stand before the Lord in judgment, we know Romans 8:1 is real, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the joy comes from understanding this is my purpose. I'm created in the image of God, designed to bear the glory of God in and through my life. Though marred by sin, I've been rescued by grace through faith in Christ, and now I am a trophy of his grace. I am declared a child of God, and even as a sinner who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, my life can bring glory to my Father. This is your design. This is what you were created for. And when we get it and when we start striving to live that way, we do have joy. But second reason, judgment's coming. Judgment is real. No one will escape. God will bring every act, all of our actions, every hidden thing, all of our thoughts, good or evil, it's all going to be in the light. Nothing escapes an all-knowing Father. So every thought and every action will be exposed to the searchlight of God's judgment. No one will escape, and nothing will escape his attention. Does that bring you fear or comfort? For those who are in Christ, for the righteous, for the children of God, it ought to bring us comfort that there is a day of reckoning coming, that all wrongs will be made right. And we will be declared the children of God, and we will be ushered in to our heavenly home in the presence of our Savior, around that throne singing, holy, holy, holy for all eternity. That's a good thing. But for everyone and anyone who is not surrendered to the authority of the resurrected Lord, King Jesus, and has not confessed your need as a sinner for a Savior, and has not given up all selfish attempts to save and rescue yourself, and has not turned from rebellion and put trust in King Jesus, then that is a day for you to fear. Life may be really good for you right now. You may have pursued many rainbows and you may be successful by man's standards. But I kind of like what the philosopher Mike Tyson said. He said, a plan is great until you get punched in the face on Judgment Day. For everyone and anyone who is not bowed down to Jesus as Savior, it will be a punch in the face that is a knockout. for all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life at that moment will be cast into an eternal lake of fire. Away from me, I never knew you. You can be successful on earth and miss out on eternity with Jesus. Fear God, keep his commandments. For the child of God, here's some questions for us. We're secure. We don't serve and obey his commands out of a fear motive, but out of a love motive. Because of how much he's already done, we're compelled to obey him. But here's the reality of sin. We drift. We get distracted. And we too get caught up chasing things of this world that are empty. Here's the question for us. Are we chasing the wind in any area of our life? Time management? Talent, serving the Lord or not? Treasure, where your treasure is going? Are the things that you're pursuing today, are they going to have eternal impact? For those that are outside of Christ, will you come to Jesus? Here's the good news. We have a victorious King who has done for you what you need the most and you can never do for yourself. He has conquered the grave. He's broken the bondage of sin. And his shed blood is sufficient to pay in full all of your guilt. The requirement to come to him is agree that you need him. And a desire to turn from rebellion and turn to him and surrender to King Jesus. Will you come? Will you let him build your life on a firm foundation? When it's all said and done, fear God, keep his commands, because that's the end of the matter. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help to guide us in understanding of how we need to adjust to live life in obedience to those two commands, to fear with a holy and reverent fear, and to seek to obey with all that is within us. Not for our glory or call attention to ourselves, but Father, for your glory alone. Help us to remember that we are accountable to our Creator. It's better to do that today than stand in judgment at the end of the day, at the end of time, and to be declared guilty. So, Father, by your Spirit, will you move? Will you draw us? For every child of God, will you convict us? Stick that cattle prod in us, sting us, awaken us, so that we can be moved in the right direction. Father, will you also comfort us with words of truth that remind us that it ends well for every child of God, that our Father has us. He has not abandoned us. He has no orphans. There is nothing too big for our Father. Pain and sorrow and suffering are real, but we're not alone. And he will see us through. Father, remind us. Let that be that tent peg that drives deep in the ground, that even when the storms of life come, we stand. Father, I pray this time will be a decision time that impacts eternity, that brings you glory, gives your children peace, and gives salvation and security to those who need Jesus. So thank you, Father, for speaking through King Solomon. Thank you for teaching him through the life of Hard Knocks. Thank you even more that he recorded the end of the story. That only thing that matters when it's all said and done is that we fear you and keep your commands. That's the only way we win. So, Father, give us ears to hear. Give us courage to obey in Jesus' name. Amen.